looking at 2 Peter, there are a lot of things brought out that when taken out of context, it might seem like this is something that, you know, it might be fictional, it might be figurative, but Peter doesn't say so. Peter is very serious about what he's mentioning here in 2 Peter to the Christians, and I appreciate so much of what he says in many ways, and we'll try to get to that. I wanted to start before getting to 2 Peter by saying there's a list on the back, on the wall, back here behind the double doors to the right-hand side if you're walking out. And on that list, the men have given opportunity for anybody who has a question, spiritually or has a question about the Word of God and what it says about a particular subject or topic, to write that down. You don't necessarily have to give your name, although if you want to, that's up to you. But we really want to know if there's something we need to study more on, focus on. That's really why that was back there. And in preparation for this sermon this morning, what I've done was actually, one of the things that was written back there was on heaven. And before I got to heaven, I wanted to speak about something completely opposite of heaven, and that being hell. I wanted to mention that today and let's discuss it, because I think in order to discuss heaven, you have to know about hell. You have to know about these things that are the terrible places that only wicked and sinful people go to. And I've already talked about in a further lesson, I think it might have been a year ago, might have been less than a year ago, but about the great and last day, the great terrible day, and the day of judgment. All of those things are in one, when the Lord shall return. 2 Peter actually discusses in detail, that was my fault, this great and terrible day of the Lord, about when all the things of the earth and the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. He'll say there that thing there in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. If that's the case, if those things are going to happen, what is that working in us? What kind of person is that making us to be? He'll say there, therefore, in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blemish. And that's the goal that I wanted us to look at. When all these things happen, all these things take place, and as verse 11 says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So Peter's presenting these things, he's bearing these things out about the last day, and that's really interesting to us, and it should strike a chord in our minds that, hey, I really want to know more about that last day. Well, really and truly, that last day is coming, and we all should be knowing, and we all should be preparing for it, and our conduct, our actions should show that we're looking for that last day. It should show that last day is coming. I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. Well, in looking at that last day, we need to make sure that we're prepared to go into eternity, not to enter into hell. Hell is a real place. It is a real destiny. It's a real realm that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's also prepared for those who work ungodliness and do not obey the Word of God. So I wanted to look at this idea about man's final destiny with hell as the subject. But before we get there, I wanted us to look at this question. What is man's eternity immediately after death? We have to come to terms with this. We have to understand that man's eternity, man's position immediately after death, is not as the world says. I think in a lot of ways we get brainwashed and we get focused on what the world thinks is right, and that becomes our standard, it becomes our truth. So much so that when I was a kid, I saw pictures of the devil on cartoons. It might have been Looney Tunes, or it might have been some other form of cartoon that I was growing up with that always showed the devil with a long, what I call a bifurcated tail. It's a little pointed tail on the end, and he has a pitchfork, and he has horns. But that's the world's view of hell. And to a child, and even perhaps to a man, it might seem something like it's just child's play. Hell is just something that... It's really not a bad place, although, you know, the Bible might say it. You know, look at what everybody else thinks it is. Come on, really? Yes. Man's eternity in hell is so much more dim, so much more terrible than anything we could imagine. And on the converse, or on the flip side of that, heaven is so much more unimaginable than we could ever think of anything good on this earth. Whether it be the relationships with our parents, our husband and wife, our children, whether it be the good things we enjoy and these riches, whether it be the great jobs that we have and the great opportunities that we have in life to think, hey, things are going my way. Heaven is so far beyond what we can imagine. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, and friends alike, I'm going to tell you, hell is something so far imaginable than what we even think about. And when Scripture speaks about hell, let's listen. Let's see what it says about it, and let's put it into our minds and think, I don't want that. Because a lot of times all we think about is the lake of fire. All we think about is this great time that fire is going to consume the adversaries of the Lord. And the devil and his angels are going to be there and bad people. Well, let's look at this question. What is man's eternity immediately after death? We've already talked a little bit about heaven, and I'm going to reserve that and save that for another time, unless another brother wants to bring that to our attention later. But hell, people think immediately after you die, you're going straight to heaven or you're going straight to hell. And that's it. That's not what the Bible mentions, nor is that what the Bible speaks of. And that's the world's view, that either you're a good person, you're going to heaven, or you're a bad person, you're going to hell. Even the world's mind, as far as religious thinking on heaven and hell, is skewed, because at a funeral, we always, or at least I do, when I go to a funeral, I never hear about the bad things about a person that he did or she did. And maybe rightly so, because a funeral, you don't want to think about the bad things. You want to lift up the good. But I think in a lot of ways, when that's all we hear is the good and we don't hear the bad, we get brainwashed. We get sidetracked into thinking it's really not that bad. For instance, going back to the funeral that we're talking about, when you go to somebody's funeral, somebody might say, well, I think Daddy's up there with St. Peter right now fishing because he loved fishing. And I know he's just there in heaven. And that's a falsehood. That's something we can't agree with, and we've got to warn people. We've got to stay warned ourselves. Now, you can't just jump into somebody's funeral and say, wait a minute, you can't teach that because you can't do that. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we use Scripture to back up our faith rather than what the world says about our faith. And I think you'll see a little bit later as we determine these things from God's Word that hell's a real place. And it's not something to be reckoned in mind's eyes, or in the world's eyes. It's to be reckoned in God's eyes. And I did say, I'll preface this a little bit further, if I say anything, if I use too many big words or something you don't understand, this is the first time I've really taught on this subject. And I've studied it, and I think I've got a little bit better, a lot better understanding than what I had before. But please, be my friend and my brother and bring that to my attention. I want to study this, and I want to know about it. And I want to put this into my life because I want to avoid hell at all possible. And I think, and I know, the Lord has given us ways to do that. But we've got to know, we've got to accept them, we've got to be ready. Or else that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So looking at this question, we've covered that idea about when you go to a funeral, you always hear about that person, regardless of what they've done, that they might have been a murderer. They might have, 30 years ago murdered people, or they might have done drugs, or they might have done this or that, been lawless, cheated taxes. But you'll hear sometimes at funerals that, he was a good person, He's right up there in heaven now, and he's just fishing, or he's walking through heaven's gate with Peter and whatever. But the address is, that's not reality, especially if someone's not repentant of sins. And it's sad to hear time after time from funerals that be the case. But that's the world thinking. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's the world's thinking about heaven and hell, and we need to be careful to kind of term it that way because that's dangerous. That's not according to Scripture. And we can't teach our children. We can't hold that ourselves. We can't teach others that. So looking at this idea then about good people going to heaven and bad people going to hell, whatever is in the future, whatever happens after we pass away and die and our bodies, they finish and our souls live on. We know we have souls. We'll see that in just a minute. And we also know that our bodies are going to a certain place as well. But know this. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And you say, well, Kevin, this is indicating an event in the future because we know people on this earth that don't do this now. We've known people in the past that haven't done this. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is going to be a specific time when this happens. When is this? I don't know the exact date. I don't know the exact time. And I'm not sitting here trying to prophesy, but look at Scripture and see what it says. There is going to be an event in the future when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says that, and also Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. They both say the same thing. So we need to be mindful of that. And we need to prepare, are we ready for that situation? Because we're going to do that eventually. all people, all souls that have lived throughout history until the great and terrible day that we read in 2 Peter. That's going to happen at some point in the future. The Lord has told us we need to be prepared. That's going to be part of man's final destiny. Look also, where will that end be? Will there be an end? Yes, there will. We've already covered the last day there in 2 Peter. There will be an end of all things. I heard somebody either on the I think it was the radio. I was listening one time to one who preaches, and he said, the Bible clearly defines that the United States of America is going to come to an end. And he went about all this other scripture and different things, and clearly, the Bible doesn't point out the end of the United States. It points out the end of the world. It says also in the latter days, and it says that there in 2 Peter, it says, scoffers will come there in verse 3 in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So there will be people that will say that. And brethren, there are people that say that today. There is no God. He said He was coming. He hasn't returned. Or, why should I believe in God? Well, what's interesting, and we'll look at it in just a minute, there were people in the Lord's time that said there will be no resurrection. Actual Jews that said that and held to that doctrine. Now, can you believe that? But that's recorded in the Word of God, that there were people then. There will be people in the future that say these things. There were people in the days of Noah. Noah, it says, at one point was preaching to those people who are now in prison that they repented their sins. And look what happened. For 100 years or so, he was building the ark. None of those souls that saw that ark or heard Noah or knew what he was about turned from their evil, and God destroyed them with the flood. And that's the kind of idea that the Lord Himself is saying here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 51. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'll read a few of these notes. And I want to be timely about this morning. But I want to be cautious about this and prepare it rightly for you, and let's look at it correctly. So let's turn there, if you would, to Matthew 24, verse 36. He would say, after all of these other questions earlier, that, you know, I talked about this in that discussion that we had on the last day from Matthew 24. But there in verse 36, the Lord would be speaking about there that last question in verse 3, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then there in verse 24, the Lord Himself would say there in verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And we could go on and read down there and see all that happened about men being taken and this and that. And then down in verse 48, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the servant that is not looking. But, there in verse 48, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming again. The idea of, the Lord's not going to return. There won't be a terrible day. That needs to be on our mind. That needs to be a consideration. But again, what after that? If we know that there's going to be a terrible day, what does that draw us to do? And what's after that terrible day? Well, look there then in all of these verses here that I've written down if you wanted to go back to them and look at them later. But again, just the idea that Peter said about the latter days. Paul was saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1 about the latter days, these types of people will come. And then Peter warns in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, behold, the end of all things is at hand. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, that's already been read by Justin there. But again, I want to turn back and point out a few key verses that I've mentioned there in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 to make some sense of what we're talking about. There in verse 3, he would say, knowing this, that the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. I've already read that there. And then verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then notice there with me in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the angels will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And then in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There will be an end to the things on this world. And that's not the end. That's not the end for us. A lot of people might think, well, that's just the end of people and humanity and we'll no longer be. There's going to be a thing to happen after that. Our existence, our spirits, we will continue on even though there will be an end to all of these things here that we see. The United States will be included, but this isn't the point to say specifically the United States will be destroyed. But if we know there's going to be an end, let's prepare for that. Let's get ready for that. We can't afford not to if we care about our souls. Looking a little further, having to do with that end, we've already talked about the eternity and the things that are going on there, and also that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Look there in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and also Romans 14:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to happen. That is a real place in time. That is not something that's figurative. That is not something that is just a whim. Oh, by the way, this might happen. This is definite. It's going to take place. See, a lot of people think, and I'll get back to the point I was making earlier, that instantly when you die, your body goes, or your soul goes to hell or heaven, depending on what kind of person you are. But if that's the case, then there will be no judgment. There will be no time when the Lord will have every knee bow to Him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be no occasion to where we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But see, the world has skewed so much of this reality that we see in Scripture to tell us that, no, immediately when you die, you're going to heaven or hell. And I know right now I'm going to hell. Well, you're practicing evil. Yeah, but I'm going to heaven. See, we need to prepare and be on guard for those kinds of things and know what Scripture tells us. Know these things. The last day, this is the occurrence of that thing. This is what Peter was trying to warn us of. That last day is coming. Prepare. Get ready now. So looking at these things a little further, the question is there to be a judgment? I think we safely have already spoken about that, but let's continue a little bit further. The Lord saying there in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, He specifically, and in a lot of these things I'm bringing out, He specifically marks the situation. He specifically tells us what's going to happen. But in Matthew 25, let's notice there, and this is that proverbial saying that the Lord gives about the sheep on the left hand and the goats on the right. I don't want to be a sheep or a goat. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. But anyway, this idea about sheep and goats there in Matthew chapter 25, excuse me, look there in verse 33 with me. Well, let's look in 32 to begin with. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, and as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And continuing there in verse 33, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Sorry, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left, for those of you seeing my illustration here. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And then we'd go on to see what the Lord's saying there, because you did what you were told. These people actually did the good that God had intended. But look down now in verse 46. It says these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I've jumped the gun there, because not these good people will go into everlasting punishment, but who is it that will go into everlasting punishment? Then He will also say to those on verse 41 on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, most assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. A lot of people think just because they're good, just because they do good, just because maybe they think they have the power to cast out demons, at one point it said, or to do many wondrous things in the name of Christ, that's not going to save somebody. But He says there, the righteous shall inherit eternal life. Brethren, we need to be concerned about God's righteousness. We'll get to Romans 6 toward the end, but that talks a lot about the righteousness of God and what it is and how God justifies. It's not us that justify ourselves. We need to be on guard and we need to be careful about what lays ahead. We don't need to be those on the left. We need to be those on the right, the ones that have obeyed the Lord's voice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It has been appointed when wants to die, and after this, the judgment. You cannot get much clearer than that. There will be a judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 mentions this. It talks about us living. It's been appointed to man once to die. That means we're going to live once and die once. And then after this, the judgment. There are a lot of people who think reincarnation is the way that things are going to happen after this life's over. I don't. Scripture is quite poignantly telling us that is not the case. Will I come back as a beetle? No. I'm going to be judged after my body fades. And we need to be on guard about that. We need to care about that and prepare ourselves because we will have a final destiny. Ecclesiastes 12:14. I was telling Mandy earlier when I was talking to her about this that I think every one of these young, at least the teens here, have had this beat in their minds over and over again, so much so they could probably quote it. But God shall bring to judgment every work, whether done in secret or open. God is going to bear those things out. And if we're not careful, it may be the things that we've done that we haven't tried to make right in the Lord's eyes and tried to redo and do better that keep us going to our eternal destiny, our final destiny. We're working up to that. Bear with me. We're going to get to the discussion of hell in just a moment. Matthew chapter 12, if you would turn there with me. And this is very interesting too. In that final destiny that we're looking at, and there will be a judgment, our bodies are going to die, but our souls will continue and they will be judged. In that final judgment, on the last day that we've already established there in 2 Peter and looked at, it says there in Matthew chapter 12 a couple of interesting points. Look there with me in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And notice there with me in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So again, this idea about judgment. These kinds of things will take place. These kinds of things will happen. Turn back a chapter. Turn back a chapter in Matthew chapter 11 and read there with me in verse 21. What are you, Chorazin? There in Matthew 11, verse 21. What are you, Chorazin? What are you, Bethsaida? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done, or which were one in you, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. If that's the case, for this city, these cities that had heard the word, had heard the gospel, and they didn't repent, they didn't turn, they didn't obey the Lord. If it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, or it says specifically Sodom here, but also for Tyre and Sidon, those cities were evil, they did evil works. If it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for the unrighteous who heard the Word of God and didn't repent, we need to be careful about that last day and about the judgment to come and what's going to come after. We need to know and we need to prepare. We don't need to take this lightly. I tried before, I put myself in the mind of, I'm not going to preach fire and brimstone. I don't want to do that kind of sermon. But I do want to wake us up and look at these things that the Lord Himself is saying to us. We need to be on guard. It's also in Mark chapter 6, verse 11 there about Sodom and Gomorrah. But then in John chapter 6, a word of encouragement from the words of our Lord. John chapter 6 there. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. So again, the encouragement now after all this is go to the Lord. Let the Lord raise you up. Let the Lord establish you, and you not be established in the world, but let God do His work so that you might be established. Continuing on then. Then what in eternity? There will be places that will receive our souls, depending on our actions, our works, and those things that are found out in judgment that God bears out. And He alone is a righteous judge. So let's consider this idea about the places that will receive our souls. And on the back, whoever put that there on the back, they wrote heaven. I don't want to neglect heaven. I want us to look at that. But first, I wanted to discuss the idea about hell, an eternal hell. So let's look at this real quick and see that there is a heaven. God's Word speaks about that. We will get to that in another discussion later. But also there is a hell. We've also discussed there's going to be a judgment after our lives are over. So these things are realities. And as I mentioned earlier, Acts chapter 23, verse 6 through 8, it's interesting. Paul looked and saw there's some here that believe in the resurrection and there's some that don't. Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, it mentions the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the ones that did not believe in the resurrection. They were Jews who believed in God, but they didn't believe in a resurrection. But again, the Pharisees, of whom Paul was, he could tell because he was a Pharisee, he was the one that pointed us out and said he used that to spread the gospel. He said, I'm a Pharisee, and for this thing I'm being charged. And immediately the whole crowd that was before him trying to lay accusations against him was split and rent, and they were fighting and arguing amongst themselves. So the Jews of the Lord's time, of Paul's time, they had discussion and they really didn't know except by faith in God's Word. So there were people that doubted that there was a hell. Notice with me, we're going to look at these points. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and also 25, verse 41. It mentions there that there's a fire. And it's an everlasting fire. It's a fire that continues. It's not put out. Revelation will back this up a little later toward the end. Hopefully I'm getting there. But also, this everlasting fire is everlasting destruction. And that's not to say that you'll be destroyed continually, but that destruction there is so complete that you cannot be returned. You cannot be restored. That the Lord Himself is not going to be able or to restore you. He could be able if He wanted, but at the same time, that's where you go. 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And also, there's an everlasting place filled with chains and darkness in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And the idea there, not literally physically chains around you, but that you cannot leave this place. This is a place that you're going to stay, and it's in darkness. The Lord mentions this from time to time, too, in His speaking. So again, this idea about the final destiny, it's there, it's real, it's apparent. But then going a little further, this idea about hell, there are some words used in Greek in the New Testament, the New Testament that are Greek and the Old Testament that are Hebrew, and I wanted us to look at that. When the translators used them, they didn't necessarily use those words. But just real quickly, and I'm getting a little low on time here, but bear with me. The idea about Sheol, that's a Hebrew word. We'll talk about that in a minute. And also Hades, that's a Greek word that's used in the New Testament. There's Tartarus, it's only used once, but it's a Greek word. And then Gehenna also, that's a Greek word. We'll look at that in just a minute. But all these are used to describe, hell is used to describe all of these. Well, which one is hell, which one's not? Well, I think we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's go a little further about this idea about Sheol. It's an Old Testament word. And it's used throughout the Old Testament, at least 31 times in the King James Version. And the idea there, it is Hebrew. It's an old Hebrew word that the translators knew and they could understand. It was on the Old Testament. But how they translated it in several ways was the grave, the pits, or hell. So it wasn't Sheol when they translated it. But that word Sheol actually means Hades or world of the dead. As if a subterranean retreat, including its accessories and inmates. So this is a place for the dead. It's a realm of the dead. I think it was the ancient Greeks that actually believed that Hades was the ruler of the underworld, the dead. And throughout mythology, Hades was known, it might have been the Romans, that was known for being the god of the dead, the underworld. So this idea about Hades and Sheol, there is a place. Scripture points this out there in Deuteronomy 32:22. It talks about the lowest hell, and that's the word they're used in the King James Version. But the Lord there is talking about His anger reaching unto the lowest hell. Not necessarily hell, the permanent judgment or the permanent destruction, but simply the lowest pit, the lowest grave, the lowest recesses of the earth is what that means, if you consider what Sheol means. And He says there, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now again, it does mention fire, but the Lord is specifically talking about His anger. He's not talking about eternal destruction. A lot of people might have gone to this in the past or even now still do it and talk about the degrees of hell, but I don't believe this Scripture can do that, especially if you look at the context. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 through verses 10, the writer of Ecclesiastes is very clear about this. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." That's the New King James Version, but the Old King James translates it hell. But if this is the case, that that's where we're all going, then we're all going to hell. You can't take that word that way because the word Sheol is used there. It means literally in the grave. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to point out that is where all men go. And we'll look at that in just a minute further. But Ecclesiastes points that out time and time again. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's your blessing. Your works are from God. That's your blessing and not another's. But do it now because when you die, is the idea, there will be no more time for work. Your works will cease. So that's the idea we see here. And it's not necessarily hell, but the idea about Sheol. It's a pit. It's a grave where we're all going. And then again, there in Isaiah chapter 14, to bring that point home a little further, thy pomp is brought down to the grave. And I think the mentioning there is to the grave, but it's the same word Sheol. It's not hell this time. It's Sheol. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. That's in Isaiah chapter 14, 11. And when this terminology was used, it talked about death. And clearly, in those days, they didn't have the coffins we have nowadays, but they were buried, they were in the ground or in the tomb, and the worms would consume them and devour them after death. And that's what this is discussing. A little bit further, Isaiah 53, 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and this is talking about the Lord, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This is prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He made his grave. That's the same word we see referring to hell. He made his grave with the wicked. This is not talking about hell. The Lord did not go to hell for us. He died for us. And he rose again. And that's what this scripture is talking about. And I wanted to point that out a little later. We'll get to that in a minute, but just consider there with me, this Sheol that's talking about in the Old Testament is a place where the body goes. And the soul, it's a pit or a grave. It's the end of one's life. It's not hell. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20, all go into one place, all are of dust, and all turn to dust again. This is the idea about where all go, to the grave. Ecclesiastes 12, 17, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So again, the idea about the body is going to be separated, it's going to vanish, it's going to return back into dust, but our spirits will continue, and it's going to be returned to the collection of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, again speaking about the Lord on the day of Pentecost, Peter would say there, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. He did not go to hell. But a lot of people might see that way. They might understand it, well, the Lord went to hell for me. He did not. He died, his body and soul were in the grave for us, and on the third day, he rose again. That's what Scripture says. Acts chapter 2, verse 31, again, he seeing this before, it's just a few verses afterward, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Again, our Lord did not see corruption. He didn't suffer going to hell for us, but the Lord brought him out of death, of being in the pit, of being in the grave, of being in Sheol, of being in Hades. We'll get to Hades in just a minute, and then I'll try to draw the lesson to a conclusion. I'm already wildly over. And I'll have to continue this another time, but please take good notes, and I'll give these to you when you need them, if you request them of me. But again, the idea of Hades. Hades is the Greek word that we see that is the equivalent of Sheol in the New Testament. And it is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament, in the New King James Version. And also, it mentions a place for the departed souls, the grave. And Strong's concluded that it was hell, but I don't necessarily agree. We'll see that in Scripture in just a minute. But again, a place for the departed souls. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. A lot of times we go to this and think the wicked place of destruction, of chaos, and the end times, that's reserved, and it's gonna act against people, but now it can't because the church cannot be. That's not exactly what this is talking about. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A lot of times we might think about the idea about eternal punishment, about eternal condemnation and the suffering that comes because you're evil and you're... That's not what this in Scripture is talking about, the context of this. It's talking simply about the grave, about the place for departed souls. That now, the place for departed souls, Hades cannot hold the soul. It cannot keep the soul. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, again, "Because you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And again, Paul saying this in 1 Corinthians 15, the same word that was used in these other verses to regard hell, it mentions grave here in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This is the attitude that the Lord took back in Matthew 16. The grave cannot keep us from the Lord now. The grave cannot hold us in the pit and consume us for eternity. That's what the Lord meant when He said these things. And I want to get to Luke chapter 16, and I'll pick up there next time. And we'll kind of briefly go over these things next time. But just note there with me, it's interesting there in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. A lot of people might say that this is a parable that the Lord's talking about in Luke 16:23. If you want to turn there, we'll do that. Then I'll conclude the lesson. But Luke chapter 16, verse 23 there, you have the parable, the story, if you will, about Lazarus and the rich man. And he speaks there in verse 23, "And being in torments, this rich man, in Hades," it says there, my New King James says, but the King James mentions hell, I believe, "lifted his eyes, being in torments. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted, and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. But then the rich man there, being in hell in torments," mind you, he says there, verse 27, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." If there's a last day where souls are going to be continually destructed in an everlasting fire, in chains and darkness, this is not it. Because the day of judgment will come, and the Lord will part those on the right hand and the left. Those that have been faithful will be considered as sheep, and those as goats on the left. If that were the case, this man would not have been able to request that some been sent back to his father's house. But we know that the judgment will come first, and that hell is there waiting for those who have been unfaithful. But for those of us who are faithful, heaven. I know there might have been more questions raised by this than not, and I was a little timid about bringing some of these things out. But again, I wanted us to look at this because we've had the questions come up here lately about heaven, and I think some in the past about hell. And I think we need to honestly look at this and assess this and look at what the Scriptures say, not what the world says about eternity. Let's look at what God's Word says, and we need to be clear and we need to hold to it. If you have any questions about this, please come to my attention and ask me. I've been rather long about it, and I appreciate your patience. I've got much more to discuss on this if you'll have me. But at the same time, I do want to offer now for any of you who may here be struggling with sin and you've got nothing good waiting for you, and you know that, and your soul and your conscience is just, it's deeply distressed by that. Sin will do that, and sin will take you to an eternal place of condemnation, hell. But if you want to look into the perfect law of liberty, if you want to obey it, hearing what the gospel says, that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that you repent of your sins, and that you turn from evil works and serve Him, believing with a believing heart, and baptized and become baptized into Christ so that you can live that life new and in full assurance, knowing that you are now in the kingdom of God because you've done what God has said and continue in that. That's what we want to do here this morning. We want to help you with that. If you've got troubles that are keeping you from this eternity, and you know it, and you're dealing with it, we want to help you. We don't want to turn you away, and we want to embrace you and make it so that we all are there to see each other face to face after this life's over. We want to be there, and we want to be there bending our knee, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, but according to His will, and not according to the world's will or according to anything that's false or error. Let's do what God's Word says, and use His Word to be that faithful servant. I want to leave that lesson with you now, and I'll pick up with this later. I told Philip it'd be a little longer of a lesson, but if you need to make your life right now while we stand and sing this song of invitation, please do so. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
245.